evening and this morning. You will know that in this month of December, leading up to Christmas, I want to consider or focus on one verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It's Hebrews 12, verse 3. Ian read it to us. I'll read it just to put this message into context this evening. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And tonight, as we look at that verse, as we look at the exhortation to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at it, realizing that there is benefit for us, and it will help us to cope with the challenges of life, I want to look in particular at the story that Ian read to us from Matthew chapter 1. And essentially, what I want to do tonight is to look at the subject and to ask the question, how do we as human beings respond to the work of God? How do we respond to its effect in our lives? My apologies, I'm not switched on here. Because the writer to the Hebrews actually says that it's easy for us to grow weary and faint-hearted. And let's be honest, we all know that experience in life. Can I take any more? And am I prepared to face the challenges of life? Here, the Bible translators use the terms weary or faint-hearted. But if they were living in the 20th century, I know that the translators would have been, but they're trying to put it into the language that was used there in the New Testament, we would probably talk about stress. We would talk about trauma. How do we deal with the challenges of life? For all of us, life gets out of perspective. It overwhelms us. And if we take time to do what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, to consider carefully, to put our minds in gear, to think through the situations, often we will find when we're going through difficulties that God has been dethroned in our lives, in the world, and we have been put on the throne. I am the most important person. What I think has to be considered. My feelings have to be the priority. But the writer to the Hebrews says, consider him. Think about him. And don't think about him simply as the King of Glory. Don't think of him in this sloppy, sentimental way that we so often see it, of a baby on a bed of straw. But think of him as the one who suffered such hostility, such opposition, such contradiction. We'll look at these words in a little while. And I want to ask the question, as I'm building up this introduction tonight, where is God in your life today? Where is God in your life today? Is he on the throne, or is he somewhere in the back room? And it is so easy to think that we've got the priorities right. But life can creep up on us, and a wrong focus can be developed. A wrong emphasis produces hostility. The NIV says it produces opposition. And this is not simply from out there. This can be from within the visible church of God. When you think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the religious leaders were indifferent. They could tell the wise men where Jesus was due to be born, but they didn't bother going to look for the Messiah. They didn't bother going to look for the one who was born King of the Jews. Herod, when he heard that someone had been born with the title the King of the Jews, he only had one thought in mind. This guy is not going to take my throne. Even though we were talking about a newborn baby and he was an older man, he had one thing on his mind. That was opposition. That was destruction. And let's be honest, when we don't fully understand and trust, we can actually oppose God's work. Maybe I can even come back further than that. When we don't fully understand, when we don't feel that we are in control, we can say everything has gone wrong. Nothing is working out properly. And the King James Version, instead of using the word hostility, uses the word contradiction. And although we might call ourselves Christians, the way we respond to difficult circumstances is in fact a contradiction. Yes, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I going to do now? Do they go together? No, they're a contradiction. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you contradicting your belief by the way you live? Well, tonight, I want us to look at Joseph and his relationship with the unborn Lord Jesus Christ, to look at his relationship with God before Jesus was born. And my first heading is Believers, Beware. Now, if you've got your Bibles, it might help you to have them open at Matthew chapter 1, because this is where the main part of my message is going to come from. And we read in, if I read in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says about Joseph in verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph had it together. Joseph was an upright man. If we were to look at him ourselves, we would say, he's a God-fearing man. He's a godly man. He is a right living man. And we have a statement here about both his character and his practice. He was a just man. And in his character, there was no duplicity. And he was unwilling to put her to shame. And he didn't want to cause any embarrassment to Mary. So being just, he knew the right thing that the Bible spoke about. He lived in accordance with God's word. And he was going to do the right thing. Now, one of the problems that we have in our day and generation is that we have absentee fathers. We have men who deny the paternity of their children. But this isn't what Joseph is doing here. He realizes that he is not the father of the baby Jesus. But he wants to do the right thing. And in effect, he opens up the Bible, he opens up the Old Testament, and he realizes that because he has found his wife, or his betrothed wife, the closest that we would have to this is an engagement. Or, for those of you who come from a culture where arranged marriages are still a part of life, Joseph and Mary were in the initial stages of an arranged marriage, and there was a commitment made, but he knew that he had not entered into any form of physical relationship with her. He considered Mary. He respected her, and he had the right to publicly shame her and to say, I've been betrothed to this woman, but she has proven unfaithful. He doesn't want to do that. He is an upright, caring man. And he is doing, in effect, what Peter preaches in 1 Peter 4, that love covers a multitude of sin. He doesn't want to placard. He doesn't want to publicize what she has done wrong. Now, let me pause at that point. We live in a day when we are influenced heavily when we practice social media. I want to ask, could it be said of us that we don't want to cause public shame? It seems that when people have got their fingers going, they will write anything on social media. But Joseph is saying here, I'm not going to embarrass her. I'm not going to shame her. I'm going to do this all very quietly. But notice that in verse 20, we've got in English this same word as our main text, consider him. But in verse 20, it says, but as he, that's Joseph, considered these things. Now, this isn't the orderly consideration that the Hebrew writer is talking about. The Hebrew writer says, sit down, think about these, think about them carefully. But here you have got a passionate man, a man who is in turmoil, a man who is agitated, a man who wants to get a quick decision. And he's considering these things, and he's, what shall I do? And this isn't a logical way of thinking. He is feeling under pressure. Was he asking the question, how could she do this to me? Now, we've all been there, haven't we? We get so upset, we get so uptight that we are ready to say the wrong thing. We are ready to make mistakes. So, believers tonight, beware, because Joseph was a believer, but he wasn't considering fully the things of God. My second heading is consider with care. And here we're going to look at verse 20. I've already made reference to it, this word considered. Joseph was making a hasty decision. He was responding to the facts as he thought he understood them. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? We will often say, won't we, if you're ready to blow your top, if you're ready to get upset, count to 10. Well, if I'm honest, counting to 10 is not normally enough. Probably if I was to count to 1,000, I might be getting somewhere near to it. But my advice would be, don't consider in the agitated way that Joseph was doing this, but work through a process. And I would suggest to you that you write down the facts as you see them. And I mean literally, write them down. Take a pen and paper. I don't know what it is about writing rather than hitting the keyboard, but I find it therapeutic to actually get all those pent-up feelings down onto a piece of paper. Because if you do that, there's no danger of hitting the send button at the wrong time. And we've all done that, haven't we? And think, oh, why did I do that? Also, if you get the opportunity, sleep on it. Now, when you're pent up like this, often you can't sleep that well. But
The point I'm making is, if something happens today and it confuses you, it angers you, then don't react too quickly, but rather take time. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his Spiritual Depression, and that's a book, by the way, for those of you who don't know. It's not, I think, actually, he did probably suffer spiritual depression at one point in his life. But in that series that he preaches from Psalm 42 and 43, he says, talk to yourself. Now, you might say, what? Talking to yourself? What does that do? But talking through situations helps. Put things into words. You know, I've often said to you about praying. Don't just have thoughts in your head, but actually turn those words, those prayers, into words. And that is what Joseph needs to do. He's considering here in an agitated way. He needs to be considering in an ordered and an organized way. Why? Why am I saying that Joseph needs to do this? Why am I saying that we need to do this? Well, I'm not going to turn to it now, but in Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been arrested, and the Jewish leaders are ready to execute them. But one man stands up, and he talks about different people who have led rebellions in the past. And then he says this: you might even be found to be opposing God. And friends, we need to be careful there, because this is what Joseph was doing. He was opposing God. God had his purposes. When Peter took the message of Christianity to the Gentiles, the Jewish leaders within the church were prepared to criticize him. Look, Jesus came to the people of Israel. He didn't come to the Gentiles. But when Peter saw that the Holy Spirit descended on the people in the house of Cornelius, he could see that God was at work. And he says this in Acts 11, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And friends, we need to ask that question. Are we going to stand in God's way? If Joseph had followed his own path, he would have been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. And friends, we are not beyond that. Look at what verse 20 says, towards the end of verse 20. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I spoke of the conception of Jesus this morning and how the Holy Spirit worked at creation and brought everything into being without the marital act. And the same thing is happening here. The Holy Spirit is at work. And Joseph came that close to grieving the Holy Spirit. What about you, friends? What about me? We are not above this. We are not beyond this. God is already at work in the life of Mary. The darkness of what we call the intertestamental period, that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the darkness is lifting. The light is beginning to dawn. God has spoken to Zechariah. He has spoken to Mary. He will speak to the shepherds. Perhaps he's already spoken to the wise men, and they are beginning their journey. God is at work. Joseph was ready to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. The facts are, we don't always know what God is doing. And we have got to be gracious. We have got to be patient. We have got to be understanding. I've shown you that Joseph was an honorable man, and I would say that he had spiritual care. But the angel says to him in this dream, do not fear. He was afraid. And that's us, friends, isn't it? When we don't understand, we become afraid. When we become afraid, we become angry. Anybody here suffer with a quick temper? Anybody here get to that point and something is said and whoosh, we explode? The Holy Spirit or the angel is saying, Joseph, don't explode. Don't let it blow up. God is at work. Because, friends, when we just use our feelings, when we use what we think is our reason, it can drive us in the opposite direction. Thank God, Joseph was ready to listen to the angel of God. And the results of this encounter with God is that he became the stepfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. A huge privilege, and yet an incredible responsibility. And that's what I want to move on to now. Believers, beware. Consider with care. Do it if you dare. And the angel is saying to him, take this woman to be your wife. And this is what he is told in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then down in verse 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, this is verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, what was Joseph prepared to take on board? We read verse 21 so easily because we are so familiar with these Christmas stories. But here we have got a local carpenter. Okay, I believe he's a godly man, but he is being told the child that his betrothed wife, his fiancée, is bearing will save his people from their sins. And in verse 23, he's told they shall call his name Emmanuel. And both of these things are saying God is about to do something totally new. God is going to be with his people in a special way. The people of God are going to know the presence of God in a way like they have never known it before. Let's be honest. Could you really take that on? I often say when the Lord took me to Papua New Guinea, if he had told me what he was going to do with me, I would never have gone. I would thought, no, I am just not equal to the task. And let me speak to the young men here tonight. If God was to say to you, I'm going to give you a son, and he is going to be the one who is going to turn 20th century pagan Britain, secularist Britain around, how would you feel? How on earth am I going to do this? But Joseph was prepared to listen to God with all his fears. He was prepared to trust God. And in these last two verses, verses 24 and 25, we have four statements of Joseph's obedience and essentially his faith. He obeyed God because God had spoken to him. But we sing, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I honestly believe that trust and obedience, faith and obedience, are two sides of one coin. The coin is called Christian living. And you cannot be a Christian unless you are prepared to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent into the world to pay the price of sin. You may go through various religious rituals, but you cannot find peace with God until you come to that place where you say, yes, I believe that Jesus has paid the price of my sin. I believe that he has saved me from the consequences of my sin. And as a result of that, I am now going to obey him. So let's look at these four things that Joseph did by way of obedience. The first thing that we are told in verse 24 is that he woke up from sleep. Maybe just an incidental situation, but this had all happened when he was asleep. And he knew that it wasn't just a dream. He knew that God was at work. Having woken from sleep, we've got this summary statement. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. We don't like rules. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. But the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and he says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But Lord, I trust you. Why do I have to obey these rules? Surely they're irrelevant in the 21st century. No, friends. The word of God is unchanging. The word of God has been given over something like 1,500 years by 40 different writers, and God has got a purpose, and none of it is to be neglected. Some of it has been completed, as the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. But where God speaks in a clear way, we have to do what he commands. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The first king of Israel was a man called Saul. Samuel told him to go out and to destroy the enemies of God's people. But he and the soldiers who were with him thought, well, we'll destroy this bit, but we'll keep these bits alive. And in fact, we'll use them in the worship of God. And when Saul got back, Samuel said to him, what is the bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? And Saul said, well, I thought we would just keep these things for sacrifice. And Samuel had to say to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we as Christians have to consider what Joseph did here. He had heard the voice of God, and he obeyed God. I want to ask you tonight, is the Bible, is the Word of God the rule of your life? Then the second act of obedience that he did was that he took his wife. He had been ready to put Mary away, had they had a row. Had he gone to her father and said, look, you gave me this woman, but in fact I found that she is not a pure woman, and therefore I'm ready to put her away. had a process been started, Joseph has to do a U-turn. Do you remember the lady who said, the lady's not for turning? And sadly, there are many people tonight, and they say, I'm not for turning. I've made up my mind. But friends, Joseph shows us his response to the word of God, to the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took Mary as his wife. Think about this. The baby Jesus, instead of being born illegitimate, was born into a God-ordained, a God-established family. He was born to a married couple. Joseph took his wife. Jesus takes his wife, the church, and he prepares her for eternity. We won't have to go to heaven as individuals. We will go there as the part of the bride of Christ. But then the third thing that we see here in his act of obedience is in verse 25. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The term there is speaking of the marriage act. They had not come together in intimate relationship until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Joseph, with all the realities of hormones and the physical nature, was not driven by immediate gratification. He was prepared to obey, even when it cost him his natural feelings. Oh, but Bernard, how do you expect me to control this? Joseph shows you how to control it, to obey God. And I want you to think of something else. He did nothing to mar God's holiness and to mar the purposes of God. Children are told, aren't they, when they're crossing the road, stop, look, and listen. And this is what Joseph is doing here. He's stopping. He's looking at the consequences. And he has listened to the word of God. And then the final thing that we have in Joseph's acts of obedience is that he called his name Jesus there in verse 25. He's been obedient, and that is essential. But have you ever thought about it? He is also being prophetic. He's not listed as one of the prophets of the Bible, but he is making a prophetic statement. This child is going to be called Jesus. The Old Testament term was Joshua. That means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is the one who will save. He had no idea how it would happen. I'm sure he had no idea about the cross. But he trusted. Friends, Joseph, at the beginning of this story, was hostile. Joseph was in opposition. Joseph was acting contrary to the purposes of God. But he considered the word of God. And the word of God had said to him, don't put this woman away, but marry her. He considered the person of God. And here, the person of God is not primarily the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him through this dream. And he is prepared to obey God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he considers the purpose of God. And what is the purpose of God in this story? That Jesus will save his people from their sins. I want to ask you tonight, if the whole of history was changed by this one child, and this one child came with one purpose, and that was to save his people from their sins, I want to ask you tonight, what are you doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saying he's irrelevant in the 21st century? Are you saying I've got my own way of working things out? Or are you saying, Lord, I know that I have opposed you for years, for decades. I know I'm guilty of sin, but I thank you that tonight I have understood for the first time that Jesus has paid the price of my sin. Will you forgive me? Consider Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith. And may God give you the peace that Jesus came to give. Amen. I'm not sure how well we know our last hymn tonight, so Sarah's going to play the first verse through. It's page